Romans chapter 1, we'll look at this just a little bit, and we'll talk about the sheet. And we'll read the first couple verses here again to get going. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So there's a lot in these first verses I want to talk about. First of all, Paul says he's a servant. He's called to be an apostle, which the apostles, they claim to be apostles today, are false apostles. But these apostles walked with Jesus Christ and saw Jesus Christ. Paul was born out of due season. I can't remember exactly what he said, but so he was called to be an apostle. He was separated into the gospel of God. So here's the thing with that. Preached a message, a couple messages, different times on this separation, and it's not enough to be separated from something. If you're going to be separated from something bad, you need to be separated unto God, and that's what he's separated unto the gospel of God. It talks in another place in the Bible about them addicting themselves to the ministry. So we're supposed to be addicted to prayer and Bible study and bragging on Jesus Christ. And that's a good way to replace any addiction. Amen. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever that sin is that so easily besets you, and your sin's probably different than somebody else's, everybody's got something they struggle with, but you can't just separate from that. You have to separate unto God. You have to separate to something. If you're going to quit something, replace it with something good and godly. If you've got a habit and you know at a certain time or certain things trigger this habit, when that trigger happens, go read your Bible or go pray or just find something to do instead of, replace it with something of good and godly. Because just stopping something's not enough. It's not enough because this flesh is weak. We've got to feed the flesh with some spiritual things and feed our spirit with spiritual things so we can overcome this wicked flesh and keep going for God. But it talks about the prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son Jesus Christ. Promise. Jesus Christ, his coming was promised in the Old Testament. Now we know that the gospel per se wasn't given until Paul got it. The full mystery wasn't revealed until Paul got it. But you can see the coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9 talks about unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's Israel looking for their Messiah. And then Isaiah 53 talks about his crucifixion. There are different parts of the Bible in the old in Psalm when David's talking about not leaving his soul in hell. He was speaking as a prophetic speech for Jesus Christ, because those things never happened to David. Those things he was speaking of the second. I almost say the second David. You can almost say that because he's going to come back, rule and reign on the throne of David. But he's speaking of Jesus Christ, the perfect king, coming back to rule and reign. So why would God do that, and how would he do that? If you think about this, why would he put it in the Old Testament and not make it clear? Because he was dealing with the Jews on a physical kingdom. But when they get the light from the New Testament, mostly in the tribulation time, it's going to open their eyes to the Old Testament. We can see things in the Old Testament the Jews can't see because we have the New Testament. And they're going to see that. So Paul talks about this. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So that's how we know. He'd just be another man if he died and went to the grave and never come back out. But he's declared to be the Son of God with power, and it's by that resurrection from the dead. The fact that he rose again proves and declares him to be the Son of God with power, and those 500 more witnesses that saw him and history that proves that he existed in the death, burial, and resurrection, the 500 plus witnesses afterwards. It's just an amazing thing. So let's get into the notes here, the study one. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. The book of Romans was written in approximately 60 A.D., The book of Romans has 16 chapters. The book of Romans shows the whole world guilty before God. Guilty before God. And one of the main things you want to get out of the book of Romans, especially chapters 1 through 3, it shows God's, number 5, God's righteousness in contrast to man's unrighteousness or sinfulness, either one. So God's righteousness and holiness in contrast to man's unrighteousness and sinfulness. So righteousness and unrighteousness is what I'm looking for there. Chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to both the Jew and the Greek. So the Greek is another way of saying Gentile. Okay. So number 7, the Greek is another way of saying Gentile. Let y'all get caught up there and we'll keep going. So a lot of what Romans is doing is showing the Jews and the Gentiles in the church age, there's no difference. They're all the same. They're either lost or saved. And there's three type of people in the church age. There's the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. And if you become saved, you become the part of the body of Christ, you're no longer a Jew or a Gentile, you're a child of God. So verse 17 in chapter 1 of Romans is the verse that God used to open the eyes of Martin Luther, which initiated the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther said in a writing, he said, he read that, said, the just shall live by faith. And he said, well, what I'm in is not faith. You got to remember, Martin Luther, I'm not going to tell you the whole story tonight, but there was a really interesting story about his life and lightning and all kinds of stuff that happened, just some really strange things that happened where God was getting a hold of that man to start the Protestant Reformation, to try to steal people out of the mouth of the lion, the devil, the lion. And Martin Luther was on his way to be a priest, and he had been Catholic his whole life and had a history of, you know, family Catholicism. And God opened his eyes. He got his attention with some outside things, but he opened his eyes with that scripture right there. And the part that he opened his eyes with is the just shall live by faith. Because religion's not living by faith, it's living by works. And it's, you know, he knew it was Jesus Christ that died, was buried, and rose again, and that faith was supposed to be in Jesus Christ, not in works. So that opened Martin Luther's eyes. So the long-held Baptist doctrines were born out of the Protestant Reformation. True or false? False. The Baptist beliefs were before the Protestant Reformation. Protestant Reformation, the Catholic Church wasn't even in organized existence until 325, 350 AD, around in there. So the Protestant beliefs go back before that. These long-held beliefs can be traced back to Paul. True or false? True, because there's been a line all the way back from Paul to Paul that believe you're the virgin birth, the death, burial, and resurrection, and blood atonement for salvation by faith only, eternal security, water baptism by immersion, the two, you know, the baptism and the Lord's Supper not being sacraments but ordinances. They were things that you did not to gain salvation, but things you did because you're saved. And so those beliefs can be traced back to Paul. And there were many, many, many names, Anabaptist and Donatist and Waldensian. We go all the way through a whole, if you read the Trail of Blood, there's some other books that tell you about the line of faith back to Paul. That's one of them by J.M. Carroll, I think it was. There were some out here in the foyer, so I don't know if some of y'all picked some of them up or not before, those booklets that were out in the foyer on the table. But that's a good one to read. It's not probably 100% accurate, but it's really close. And you can see all the names that go back through there. So verse 18 warns against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they're playing games with the truth. They're ungodly and unrighteous. Verse 20 tells us those men are without excuse. So it sounds to me like they're intentionally messing with the Word of God. Amen. They're without excuse. And you see a lot of that, you know. Different people, and a lot of people that people hold in very high esteem today that are have been TV preachers for years and now internet preachers, and people hold them in high esteem and they start preaching some crazy stuff. It's just not biblical. It's not biblical, a lot of it. So, everybody got all the answers on that one now? We get out of that filled in? So I'm going to look at a few things. Before I give you the handout here in a little bit, I want to tell you that we had went over a bunch of stuff that I didn't cover on study one handout, and I started study two handout and skipped some stuff, so I'm going to have to probably circle back and pick up some chapter two stuff, because most everything I've got on this study two is on chapter three. But I'll next week try to pick up a few things I want to talk about in chapter two and maybe a few more things in chapter three as we go forward. I apologize. I got confused on that, and after I, because we taught a lot of stuff that we didn't cover on paper, and then after I looked at the two studies, I thought, whoop, I missed a lot of stuff I wanted to cover in chapter two, maybe three or four things, but we'll get that next week. Matter of fact, we'll go ahead and look at a few of them. Well, let's look at go ahead and look at verse 11. There's respect of persons with God. So remember we talked about Romans showing the whole world, the entire world, guilty before God. So in the Old Testament, God was pretty much a God of the Jews. Right? I mean, the Gentiles could get to God, but they had to go through the Jewish system because he was dealing with the Jews primarily. But the Gentiles could go through that system. And now Paul is telling them, hey, look, Jews and Gentiles are the same now. You're either lost on your way to hell or you're saved and in the body of Christ. So God's no respecter of persons when it comes to that. And also when judgment, salvation or judgment, either one, he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if it's Donald Trump or the trash man from Rumpke. Amen. And then putting the T's on the truck, the Trump people. They don't care. It doesn't matter to God. They're either guilty or they're saved. Right? They're either lost or saved. So he's not a respecter of persons when it comes to that stuff. And verse 16 is real important. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's Paul said. He calls it his gospel because God revealed that mystery to him. It's also called the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, and God's going to judge the secrets of men, not according to the other men. He's going to judge by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to judge that thing. God's going to use him to judge. His word is what judges. And Jesus Christ is the word. Okay, another thing. He was telling the Jews, verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So he says, if that's what they're going by is a physical thing and they're not keeping the law, then that voids it out. It doesn't mean anything. Just like circumcision doesn't mean anything when people trust Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, they were having trouble with that because Peter didn't have the mystery revealed to him yet. He's getting caught up in mixing faith and grace, the law, and all that stuff up. And Paul had to talk to him about that. But Peter did come around, by the way, and start preaching the right thing. We know that because in 1 Peter it says, you're not bought with silver and gold after the vain tradition of the Father, but with the precious blood of Christ. So he understood at that point. So let's go on. I'm not going to labor much in chapter 2 right now because I want to get to 3 because that's what I did most of this Roman study on. So in chapter 3, verse 21 through about 5:11, it shows that man is justified by trusting in God's righteousness. So we're not justified in trusting in our righteousness, because what's wrong with ours? Is all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags? There's none righteous, no, not one. So we're justified, and that justified is a legal term that means it's just if you'd never done it. Just if you'd never done anything wrong. And the reason you can be justified is to put your faith in the righteousness of God. Chapter 3, verse 21 tells us the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God without the law being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God without the law manifested, blank, Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's righteousness. Right? So the law and the prophets were talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's righteousness. Of course, we talked last week about the verses to know for witnessing, like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8. Romans 10:9. Romans 10:13. Those are good verses in Romans for witnessing. Because not only is Romans the book that shows our unrighteousness in contrast to God's righteousness, it shows probably the clearest plan of salvation, the clearest path to salvation, that we're all guilty, that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again, Romans 10:9, and calling on Jesus Christ, trusting Him, His finished work on Calvary. So Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's righteousness. In verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that'll be on there. What is redemption? Redemption is being bought back from the bondage of sin. So redemption is being bought back from the bondage of sin. So you can just be bought back or whatever, and that'll give you enough to get the worksheet. Redemption is being bought back. Now verse 25. Sorry, I know I'm probably going too fast. So verse number 25 we'll look at in a second, but redemption. We got that song, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. That's a great song, because we are bought back. You were a slave to the law and sin until you're saved, and then you're bought back. You know what Jesus Christ said? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you're no longer a slave in the bondage of sin and under the law. So redemption is being bought back. Verse 25. Who God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So the word we want to look at here is propitiation. Propitiation in verse 25. Is a substitutionary sacrifice or atonement made to satisfy our sin debt. So it's a substitutionary, I might have George Bushed that word, but I think that's the real word. It is now. Substitutionary sacrifice and atonement. So a lot of times people just say propitiation just means substitution. But it means a little bit more than that, but that's fine. Yeah. Or atonement, either one, that satisfies our sin debt, to pay our sin debt. I'm giving you some extra stuff, and the things that are on the sheet, I'm reading right off the sheet. So you'll be able to take some brief notes and figure it out, I'm sure, here. That's why I keep mentioning verse 25, because that's where that's at. In verse 25, if you look at that verse, it says, we can see that the substitution is applied to our account through faith in the what of Jesus Christ? Blood. Blood. That's why the devil wants to get rid of the blood. He doesn't want the blood in the Bibles. He doesn't want the blood in the songs. He doesn't want the blood in your vocabulary. And he will try to browbeat you, because I believe the devil's a Democrat, and that's the way he works. He tries to get you to be ashamed of and feel like, and ridicule you and beat you into submission, where you have to say, I can't take this anymore. I'm going to quit talking about the blood, quit talking about Jesus Christ. But it's the blood. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. It's the blood that God the Father accepted for our sin debt. So that substitution is applied to our account through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we conclude, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I'm going to look at verses 28 and 29. Well, I wrote it down wrong. It's actually 29 and 30, so it's going to be wrong on your paper, but you'll get it. Because 29's on here. Should be 29 and... No, it's right. It's right. It's right. 28, 29. Verses 28 and 29. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So verse 28 and 29 tells us that in the New Testament, God is the God of the Jew and the Gentile. That's important for a lot of reasons. A lot of these folks are out there saying God's through the Jew. Well, no. He's through dealing with Israel for a time as a nation, as a group, but individually he's dealing with Jews just like he is Gentiles, through conviction by his word, and if they get saved, they're saved. So God's a God of the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul, being a Jew, and not just being a Jew, but being one of the Pharisees of the Pharisees, you know, he was one of their religious leaders. So he had a little bit of clout when he said, hey, God's not just a God of the Jews, he's a God of the Gentiles. You got to remember what was happening too when this was going on. In the book of Acts, God was using signs and wonders to get Israel's attention, to point them to Jesus Christ. And then when people were getting saved, they were getting the power to do these signs and wonders. And then when the Jews were present, some of the Gentiles had the power to speak in tongues, which, by the way, is everybody heard in their own language. So the Jews identified the Holy Spirit working through the Gentiles, and then Paul's giving this message. And God's solidifying that through the acts of the apostles and the words of Paul, that, hey, God's dealing with the Gentiles too. He's not just your God. Remember, in the Old Testament, they rejected God the Father. So God the Father decided to turn to the Gentiles, and he's going to get a hold of the Gentiles through his word, Jesus Christ, and through his spirit, which is word too. Words I speak in you, Christ said, their spirit and their life. So Paul's explaining to the Jews, look, everybody's getting saved the same way. That's one of the most important things God does with the book of Romans, is showing the Jews and the Gentiles, hey, it's not about you and your little clique of the Jews, your clique of the Gentiles. Right now it's about me and my son. He's going to turn it back to the Jews, though. He's going to turn it back to the Jews. I told my wife, I said, I know President Trump, he's got some relatives that are Jewish, but I know Trump isn't Jewish because there is no orange juice. Corny joke, but you almost laughed. So Romans study there. We've covered everything we're going to cover for the study two sheet, but I do want to go over a few other things, kind of recap and go over some things we went over a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to go over all this tonight because it's just too much. It's just too much to try to remember all this, but the righteousness of God versus the unrighteousness of man is what one of the main themes of, especially the first three chapters. The righteousness of God versus the unrighteousness of man. Man's guilt before God. The whole world's guilty before God. And what shows the world they're guilty? The law. The law shows us guilty as a schoolmaster to point us to God's righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. And then again, justification by trusting in God's righteousness. Redemption is being bought back. Justification is having a clear slate. God didn't seal your record. He wiped your record clean. So it's justified, never done it before. So how you get in heaven, if you went to heaven, if there was a pearly gate, no matter who was at the gate, and you weren't in Christ, you would not be justified to go in because you're guilty. So since you're in Christ, you're justified, and you can go in because it's just if you'd never sinned, because Christ never sinned, and God the Father sees you as his righteousness now, as his son. Another thing that is emphasized in Romans in chapter number 5, verses about 12 through 21, is the second Adam, Jesus Christ, taking away the curse due to the fall of the first Adam. And he also fulfilled the law so man can be saved by grace through faith, which is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he cleans up the mess the first Adam made. And he fulfilled the law so man could be saved by grace through faith. So we know we can't keep the law. We're a mess. So we put our faith in the one that kept it for us. He kept the law. Chapters 6 through 8 shows the believer crucified with Christ and alive in Christ. Shows the believer crucified with Christ and alive in Christ. And that pairs up well with Ephesians, where it talks about being dead and when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And now it says after your salvation, you're in Christ, you're not in sin. So chapter 6 through 8, believer crucified with Christ and alive in Christ. I'll give you one more thing here before I'll take a few questions. But in chapter 8, verses 1 through 16, that's where it gets really confusing. What it's talking about here is the battle. But the believer's position in Christ and security in Christ, that's what this battle's talking about. It's talking about, we're going to look at more of that in 8. I'm just going to leave it at that. The believer's position in Christ makes him or her secure in Christ. If you're in sin, you're in trouble. I'm not talking about whether you sinned or not this week. I'm talking about if you're lost, you're in sin. You're dead in your trespass and sin. But once you're saved, you're in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you have the security of being in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, God would have to die for you to go to hell. And if he died, there wouldn't be a hell. So you wouldn't have to go. Right? Because everything consists by God. So we'll leave that there. We're gonna probably spend a week or two on chapter 8, but it's not really. Again, you have to remember, if you have 20 verses that show that you can't lose your salvation, when you get to one that looks like you could, it can't override those other 20 verses. There has to be another reason. There has to be another meaning of those verses, and we'll look at that a little bit later on. But Romans chapter or study 2 is going to cover mostly chapter 3.